بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. In the majority of the lessons that we've had after every day after Taraweeh, the majority of them have been typically in regards to maybe some concept from the Quran or extracting lessons from the different ayat that we've discussed here. For today's session, I wanted to take a slightly different approach. And inshallah, even within this, there are obviously lessons and things that we can think about and benefit from. But I wanted to talk about maybe also some of the beauty of the structure of some of, take a portion of the Quran, take a portion of something we recited today, or one surah, and maybe also discuss some of the beauty of its structure and the placement of the words, and sort of maybe linguistically and try to appreciate from a literary perspective. And so, alhamdulillah, today we recited Surah Ar-Rahman, and this is the 55th surah of the Quran. And so obviously, we all know about the beauty of Surah Ar-Rahman and how powerful of a surah it is. And we all always enjoy reading it and reciting it and listening to it and studying it. So I thought I could, inshallah, talk about some of the things that we can learn from the surah and how we can appreciate the surah from a literary perspective as well as from a spiritual perspective. First of all, in the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the surah by saying one of his attributes, and that is Ar-Rahman. And this is one of the attributes and one of the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of his sifat. And Ar-Rahman literally comes from the root of the word Rahmah, which interestingly as well, in the Arabic language, the womb of the mother is also called Rahim. The womb of the mother in Arabic is called Rahim. And some of the basic meanings of this word is that this word implies sustenance, tenderness, kindness, security, generosity, mercy. This word basically implies all of these different meanings. And another thing that it implies is also that safety. And another very interesting perspective of this word rahmah is that it also implies somebody being granted all of these things without having earned them. Somebody being given all of these things, somebody being provided for, somebody being cared for. So kindness, forgiveness, sustenance, mercy, protection, safety, security is being provided or being done without any particular act that makes that person demanding of these things. And that's why when you look at the womb of the mother, it is a protective vessel that Allah has created for the child during a human being's most vulnerable point in his entire life. The most vulnerable position that a human being is ever in is when he is going through those stages of development within the womb of the mother. The human being is extremely vulnerable and sensitive at that point, and very, very weak, incapable of doing anything on its own. We often just look at a baby, look at a child that's already been born. We consider a baby to be helpless because they can't talk, they can't feed themselves, they can't clean themselves, they can't, for so long they can't even walk and move themselves around. But look at this much. That baby can still breathe on its own. The fetus in the womb of the mother is incapable of even breathing on its own. It is attached to the mother, gaining all nourishment from the mother. But what has that child done to deserve all of this from the mother? The fact that the mother is carrying that child around, feeding him, sustaining him, protecting him, all by means of her own body. The mother basically protects and nourishes that child at the expense of herself. What has that child done for that mother that she is providing him all of this? Nothing. And so the womb of the mother is called Rahim. Without having earned it, This child is being provided all of these things. This great mercy this mother has upon this unborn child that she hasn't even looked at yet. She's giving him all of this, so it's rahim. Similarly, rahmah, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah provides all of these things for us. So he calls himself ar-rahman. And the purpose of that, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by mentioning this particular attribute of his, is very obvious. Throughout this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions one after another the blessings that he has bestowed upon mankind, all the different blessings that he has given mankind, and the blessings that he will give mankind afterwards as well. And after all of them, then he poses the rhetorical question. فَبِيَيِّ أَلَىٰهِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبًا. That which of the blessings of your Lord will you deny? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because throughout the surah he enumerates his countless blessings and his amazing generosity upon his creation, Allah mentions by saying, stating ar-Rahman. Now in this surah, just in general, rahmah, mercy, is of two types. It's either gratuitous, which means that it's being granted without having been being earned. Just like that mother is giving all of this to the baby, that unborn child, even though that child hasn't done anything to earn it or deserve it, but she's giving it to him. Similarly, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is either given to people just sheerly through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the sheer mercy of Allah. They haven't done anything to earn it or deserve it. And the second type of mercy is that which has been earned, or that which that person has proven himself to be worthy of. In the surah of Ar-Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions both of these types of mercies. He mentions ash-shamsu wal qamaru bi husman. Ash-shamsu wal qamaru bi husman. Allah mentions wal arda wada'aha lil anam, was samaa rafa'aha wa wada'a al mizan, wal habbu dhul asfi wal rayhan. He mentions all of these different blessings of his: the creation of the sun and the moon, the stars in the sky, spreading of the earth, providing all the fruits and the vegetation and everything in the earth. Human being hasn't done anything to earn or deserve these things. Mankind hasn't done anything to earn or deserve them. Allah is granting, because He is Ar-Rahman. But then in the second part of the surah, وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّةً. Those who will have feared Allah, feared the position of their Lord, the station of their Lord, they will have two paradises. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on mentioning everything that will be given to them in paradise. Were they not deserving of that? Hadn't they done something to prove themselves worthy of that? Yes. And that's why Allah mentions, begins by mentioning that they were fearful of their Lord. So Allah mentions both type of mercies within both type of mercy within the surah as well. The first type, that which people hadn't really done anything, you know, in particular to earn or deserve them, or haven't even proven themselves worthy of them. Allah is just granting because He is Ar-Rahman. And then the second part of the surah, Allah mentions blessings that He will give to people after they have proven themselves worthy of them. So both of these types of mercy are mentioned within this in surah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the second ayah, He says, عَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ. Now I want you to think about this. This surah mentions dozens of blessings of Allah. Dozens of the blessings and the mercy and the different things Allah has granted us through His mercy. The very first thing that He's going to state must be the greatest of those things. Must be the most manifest form of His mercy. Has to be the most obvious and apparent display of Allah's mercy. And that is, علم القرآن. He taught the Qur'an. He taught the Qur'an. The Qur'an is the greatest mercy of Allah. Another place in the Qur'an, Allah says, وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. We have revealed from the Qur'an, مَا هُوَ الشِّفَاء. That which is a cure. وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْعَالَمِينَ. وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ, excuse me. And a mercy for the believers. So Allah states that this Qur'an is the ultimate mercy. It's the greatest form of Allah's mercy. It's the most manifest and the most obvious form of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانِ. خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانِ. He created the human being. Now, I want you to think about a couple of things here. Who did Allah teach the Qur'an to when He says, عَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنِ? The human being. Then why did He say that He taught the Qur'an and then He says He created the human being? Doesn't it kind of seem like reverse order? You're almost, to a certain extent, your mind tells you that first it should have said He created the human being and then taught Him the Qur'an. But it's reversed. For this, we have to think a little bit deeper. Just that surface level thought will not answer this question. Won't solve this quandary. We have to think a little bit deeper. When you want to build a structure, a building, when you want to build a masjid, do you first build the masjid or do you first lay out the plans of the masjid? Which one do you do first? Construction, do you first build the structure or you make a blueprint first? First you design the blueprint. You make all the designs. You make a full layout. Full detailed sculptures and plans and models and everything is planned out to the last detail. To the extent of where the shoes will go. Where the water fountain will be. Everything, precisely, minutely, everything is laid out in full detail. Then you do the groundbreaking and you begin the structure of the building. There must be a plan in place. There has to be a blueprint, a framework, for you to be able to properly execute the structure, the building. Similarly, Allah has created this human being. But what's the plan? What's the layout? What's the structure? What's the blueprint for the human being to follow? The Qur'an. The Qur'an tells this person, it is the blueprint of a human's life. How he should live his life. What he needs to do in his life. Just like in that blueprint, in those plans, the finest, smallest detail is there. Same thing, the Qur'an is telling us exactly, precisely how we need to live our lives. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the blueprint first. Because truly, logically, even though we initially thought logically it should be reversed, actually, logically, it's in perfect order. Because this is the word of Allah and the word of Allah is perfect. So Allah says, عَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنِ. First He laid out the blueprint for you. Then خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانِ. Then He created you. So that you would know how to live. Otherwise, aimless. The human being, can you imagine the human being without the guidance from Allah? The Qur'an, aimless. Not only that, but when does a human being, because Allah says, خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانِ. He created the human being. What makes a human being a human being? I know this doesn't sound like an intelligent question. But what makes a human being a human being? What makes him human? It is the teachings of the Qur'an. Because what does Allah say about those individuals who do not live their lives by the guidance that Allah has given? By this guidance that Allah has provided. لَهُمْ قُلُوبُ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. They have hearts but they don't understand, they don't comprehend. وَلَهُمْ أَعْيُنُ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا. They have eyes, they don't see. وَلَهُمْ أَذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. They have ears but they don't hear. أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامُ بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلُّ. These people are like cattle. Like cattle. But rather they are even more lost. They're even more astray. So a human being without this Qur'an isn't really even a human being at all in the eyes of Allah. He's worse off than cattle is. This is why Allah mentions the Qur'an first. Because if you want to be a real true human being, want to live up to that standard of being an insan, a human being, Banu Adam, you have to live by the Qur'an. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنِ خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانِ. The next thing is that, and this is a little bit of Arabic grammar, but nevertheless it's still of benefit for us to try to understand this. In the Arabic language, you sometimes have a sentence or a statement. In specific, you have verbs. Certain types of verbs. They demand an object. They demand an object. Like if I say Nasir hit, you're all waiting for me to finish the sentence. Who did he hit? that needs to be answered. That's a part of that statement. It's expected naturally. I can't say Nasir hit. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا الْحَمْدُلَهِ Can't do this. That doesn't work. It requires something after that. So I have to say Nasir hit Abdullah. And you say, okay, that makes sense. That makes sense. So, similarly in the Arabic language, sometimes certain words, certain sentences, certain phrases, and very specifically certain verbs, af'al, they require an object. Allama means to teach. And that requires two objects. Number one, we know who taught. Ar-Rahman, Allah had stated. Ar-Rahman, He taught who and what. That needs to be answered. Two questions have to be answered with teaching. Ar-Rahman, He taught who and what. The what has been answered, which is the Qur'an. But the who is not answered. It's not stated there. Allah doesn't state who He taught. It says, Ar-Rahman, He taught the Qur'an to blank. And this occurs in other places in the Qur'an as well. And wherever this occurs throughout the Qur'an, this is almost a type of a literary function. This is also a part of eloquence. That when an object is demanded and it is left open, it is left open to create a general meaning. That Allah taught the Qur'an to the Prophet ﷺ. He taught the Qur'an to humanity, to people. So it's left open-ended to include everyone. Meaning the Qur'an is always there for anyone who wants to know it. And what does the surah right before Surah Rahman, Surah Al-Qamar, what does that surah say over and over again? وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِمْ مُدَّكِرٍ The surah right before Surah Rahman is demanding, it's challenging, again and again, over and over again, Allah has made the Qur'an easy for remembrance. فَهَلْ مِنْ مُدَّكِرٍ So is anyone going to accept it? Is anyone going to make an effort to try to understand it and remember it? It's posing a challenge, it's demanding. Is anyone there? Allah's made it easy for you. Is there anyone there to benefit from the Qur'an? So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now saying, علم القرآن. Allah's taught the Qur'an to whoever is willing to learn from it. The Qur'an is always available. And that's why, more often than not, a lot of times when you meet non-Muslims, when you meet somebody who took shahada, wasn't born into a Muslim family, wasn't raised as a Muslim, and later on in their life they took shahada, converts, reverts, whatever you call it. Oftentimes, what's the answer that you get from them? How did they kind of come to Islam? A lot of times, surprisingly, a surprising number of times you get the answer, I read the Qur'an. I got a translation of the Qur'an and I read it, and that's it. Qur'an is always there. So even a non-Muslim, the Qur'an, Allah has made it available for that person to read, learn, benefit, and come to Iman. And the same thing goes for us as well, as people who are trying to live according to Islam. Qur'an is always open, it's open. It's like an open invitation to the Qur'an, just come and benefit and learn. You will learn, you will benefit, but you have to come. The next thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of course says, خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانِ He created the human being. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانِ عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught the human being the art of expression. The clarification. Bayan literally, it means, the word bayan, it means like to express oneself. But the root of it, it comes from the same meaning as the word to that is used for clarification, like bayinat. Clarifying. So, it means to be able to express oneself very clearly. To clearly express one's intention. And that is general. It's not just referring to the ability to speak. No, it means being able to express oneself clearly. Whether that is through speech, or that's through gestures, signals, even writing is included in this. even the ability to write. All of this is included in this. So now one question often that occurs is, why has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this ability to be able to express oneself? Well, it has a general benefit, and then it has another very specific benefit. The general benefit is, the main thing that differentiates a human being from all the other types of the creation of Allah, all the other creatures on this earth, is basically the human being's ability to be able to very clearly express oneself. That is the defining feature of a human being. To be able to very clearly express oneself. I mean, today when scientists do some type of a research and they can get like a dog or a monkey to like pick between two different colors, it's like celebrated. It's like a huge like advancement of science and technology. And it's all over the news and everything just because this dog or this monkey could figure out the difference between a square and a circle. It's like everyone is marveled by it, amazed by it. But a human being, look what a human being is capable of in matters of expressing oneself. So this is the general benefit of this. This is the defining feature of a human being from other creation, other creatures. The more specific benefit is, what's the blessing that Allah has already mentioned before this? He taught the Qur'an. The Qur'an, this is teaching us that once you come to the Qur'an and you learn of the Qur'an and you benefit from the Qur'an, what are you supposed to then do with this Qur'an? Go on and express it and teach it and share it with others. This is a part of the responsibility of the Qur'an. That Allah has given you this amazing blessing, the greatest blessing ever given to mankind and any ummah. And that is the Qur'an. But along with that amazing, oftentimes the greater the blessing, the greater the responsibility. So Allah might have given us this amazing blessing, but He's also given us a very serious responsibility. And that is, when you come and you benefit and you learn and you gain something from this Qur'an, you must, it is your job to go and share it with other people. Express it to others. Share it with the world. That's why the Prophet ﷺ, what did he say? بَلْنِغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. That deliver on behalf of me, even if it be one ayah of the Qur'an. If all we learned was one ayah, it's still our responsibility, and it's a wasiyah, it's like a last wish of the Prophet ﷺ. That even if you know one ayah of the Qur'an, convey it to humanity, and share it with people. So this is a very, very specific benefit of this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised this to the Prophet ﷺ as well. This understanding of the Qur'an and being able to express it and deliver it to people. When the Qur'an, in Surah Al-Qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions like when the Qur'an was first coming to the Prophet ﷺ, it was being revealed, he was very anxious about trying to preserve it. And so he would start reading along with it as it was being revealed. Or while Jibreel alayhi salam was delivering the ayat to him, he would start repeating them while he was reading them. And he seemed very nervous about not, you know, missing out on something. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him that when the Qur'an is being delivered to you, لَا تُحَرِّكْ بِهِ لِسَانَكَ لِتَعْجَلَ بِهِ. Don't worry about trying to preserve it quickly. إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا جَمْعَهُ وَقُرْآنَ. We take it upon ourselves. May Allah say, I am guaranteeing to you that this will be saved with you and you will be able to recite it afterwards to others. إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا جَمْعَهُ وَقُرْآنَ فَإِذَا قَرَأْنَاهُ فَاتَّبِعُ قُرْآنَ ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا بَيَانَ. And that we also take the responsibility of expressing this Qur'an, explaining this Qur'an. That not only will you have it preserved after it's delivered to you, not only will you be able to recite it to others after it's been delivered to you, but you will also have the ability to be able to explain it and express it to others as well. So this is a very key function of the Qur'an and the primary responsibility that we have upon ourselves due to the blessing of the Qur'an. So these are just some of the lessons that we're able to gain from the beginning ayat. Now, the last thing, and I'll end with this, and this is from the beauty of this entire surah, the phrase, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. We hear it, obviously, repeated over and over again, the surah, and it adds to the beauty and the power of the surah. And this is the eloquence of it, of the repetition of this statement. This phrase in the surah is repeated 31 times. 31 times. Something very, very amazing from the structure of this. And this is divine beauty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed within the Qur'an and in our discussion here in the instance of this surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the middle of this surah, from ayah number 31 to 45, from ayah number 31 to 45, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about holding the human and the jinn accountable for what they have done. If they have disobeyed Allah, then He will hold them accountable. And He speaks about some of the punishment that He will give to the human and the jinn, those who have disobeyed Him and have been ungrateful to Him. So basically they are ayat stating the punishment of Allah. They are ayat stating the punishment of Allah from 31 to 45. In this passage, ayah number 31 to 45, the phrase فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ is repeated 8 times. Or rather 7 times, excuse me. The phrase فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ, this ayah is repeated 7 times. And in the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ لَمَوْعِدُهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Hijr, وَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ لَمَوْعِدُهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ, that they will, their end, final resting place will be the fire of hell, all of them. لَهَا سَبَعَةُ أَبْوَابٍ. Ayah number 44, Allah says, لَهَا سَبَعَةُ أَبْوَابٍ. It has 7 gates. And in this passage where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the punishment in the fire of hell that will be given to the disobedient people, the ayah فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ is mentioned exactly 7 times. And there are 7 gates to the fire of hell that Allah mentions within the Qur'an. And then after this is completed, then from ayah number 46 through 61, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a higher level of Jannah. وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّتَانِ. Those people who were fearful of the station of their Lord, Allah will grant them 2 gardens in paradise. And He mentions this higher level in Jannah from ayah number 46 through 61. And in this passage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the ayah. He says the ayah فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. This occurs 8 times. And the Prophet ﷺ has told us that Jannah, paradise, has 8 gates. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِن دُونِهِمَا جَنَّتَانِ. But then there will be a lesser stage of Jannah. There will be another stage of Jannah, another level of paradise of Jannah. Won't be as high as the first one, but it'll still be in paradise, but it'll be a bit of a lesser position in paradise. From ayah number 62 to 78, once again Allah is speaking about paradise, and the ayah فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ once again occurs 8 times to concur with what the Prophet ﷺ has told us, that paradise, Jannah, has 8 gates. This is divine beauty. And how this is structured. And it's not that you see anywhere in the surah that, oh, we have to fit in 8 فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ, so let's put 2 right after another. Nowhere. So beautifully, flawlessly, smoothly, flowing. But how this divine structure is there. This is the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is from the beauty of the surah and the beauty of the Qur'an. And we could go on reading this and we could go on studying this ayah after ayah, surah after surah of the Qur'an. And this is why that challenge is there. فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِنْ مِثْلِهِ. Let anyone try to replicate even a surah, something similar to a surah of the Qur'an. They'll never be able to. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَفَعَلُوا وَلَنْ تَفَعَلُوا. They'll never be able to. So inshallah during this month, we should try to benefit from the Qur'an as much as possible. And inshallah, after the month is done, we're towards the end of the month, let's make a commitment inshallah to studying the Qur'an, benefiting from the Qur'an, and trying to inshallah enhance the quality of our lives and inshallah our position in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by means of His book and His kalam. May Allah give us the ability to practice everything that's been said and heard. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallah wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.